I am going to repeat my announcements that I made a couple weeks ago. I forgot last week in the excitement of the evening that for those who are technologically inclined, and now I'm talking to a completely different group of people who have smartphones or smart devices, does not include your brain. You can download the YouVersion Bible app. I think the corporation's name is lifechurch.tv. So if you have an Android phone or an iPhone, Apple phone, you can click on the App Store. You can type in Bible. That major Bible app that most people use, they have a website called YouVersion. I post events for the church now every Wednesday where you can take your own notes, where you can actually see my PDF version of my notes, so that say you don't get a copy or you want to print out a copy before you get here, you could go on YouVersion, you could look for the TOBC group and actually print out the notes before you get here. So, yeah, the group is TOBC. And I think you'll have to have a registered account to join the group, but I think you can see the event even if you're not a part of the group. Good? He's good to go. There's a poll and everything. And I'm going to do that every week. So I think it stays up even after the service. So if afterwards you're like, okay, I really need the notes to that, I have no idea what he said, you could be like me and download my notes. Yeah, I think if you click on that, then it'll send you to Google Docs and it'll let you look at my notes. Now, I recognize that for a lot of y'all, y'all's iPhones are tiny, and it's YOU, YouVersion.com. When you go on like a regular computer and you're wanting to access the exact same site that hosts the app version, it's called YouVersion. It's really good. It's an incredible way to, they got some great read through the Bible in a year programs and all kinds of stuff that help you, you know, document where you're at and check little boxes on your phone and send you reminders to read stuff. It's great. Absolutely wonderful. Completely separate from that. We're in verse 11 tonight. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. And I intended to read verse 11 and verse 12 tonight and go through it because really there's not much that you can do in verse 11. There's not much doctrinally that we can pull out of five, maybe four, offices in this listing of the verse. But as I was reading through this, and I had to remind myself that Paul has mentioned these gifts multiple times in multiple letters. And if Ephesians is really at the end of his life, the people who are reading this will have already had some background in who these people are, either in their church or they've experienced them at some time in their church. And so there is depth, there is conflict, there is tons of history and details behind each one of these positions that actually have to get addressed. So I'm going to take the next 4 weeks, joking, not 4 weeks. I'm only going to take 1 week to go through all four as briefly but as fluidly as I can, because there's some really important elements to this. We can't take it out of the context in which it is. So I want to make sure we stay there. That being, these are gifts given by God, Jesus Christ in particular, from verse 7. I spent all the last 2 weeks debating with you, arguing with you, or maybe just you blocking me out concerning the fact that 8, 9, 10 were about Jesus' resurrection and his authority to give these gifts. These are now the gifts slash titles slash positions that Paul emphasizes. He emphasizes them for one purpose and one purpose alone, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. We need to know who these people are. We need to know what they do if we want to, as a church, be able to follow through on what Paul is mentioning that the church is to achieve. And it's incredibly important that as we go through tonight, you hear what Paul is going to say later, because the result of these individuals' works are verses 13 through 16, really. That's the result of what these people should bring. Keep that in your mind. I can't just go through that huge chunk all at one time, but keep that contextually in your mind that when these four or five positions work properly, no one is tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. These individuals are speaking the truth in love so that we grow up into the head, which is Jesus Christ. That is the purpose and that is the goal of these positions. And unfortunately, what we see scripturally is that's not always the case. Paul has to deal with people who have these titles, who are not helping the church be edified, grow, or speak the truth in love. And so, Paul's context here is that these gifts come from Christ. Does the church then get to decide who has these gifts? No, Christ gives them. It's grace. Christ establishes who in his church has these gifts, and then those people use those gifts. So an individual can't choose to have those gifts. The church can't choose for these individuals to have those gifts. But very often what we see is that when there is an issue in the church concerning leadership, it's because one of those two groups has decided to try and put someone in a position they were not called for. They either did not have the gift and they chose to take the position, or they didn't have the gift and the church, thinking that they knew better than Jesus, saw a dude who might be able to do something cool in their community and put him in a little spot. These things happen. Paul addresses those kind of things, and Paul addresses those kind of tendencies. Not here in Ephesians, but he's addressed them elsewhere. And I can guarantee you, if you're in a church, you have experienced something like that. The people in Ephesians have experienced something like that. And so in this context, when they hear this list of four or five, positions, okay, Paul, we know those. They haven't really worked very well. But there is a purpose here when Paul writes of what these positions are meant for, what these positions are useful for, and that is to equip the saints for the work of ministry, the building up the body, the attaining of the unity of faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, mature manhood, fullness of Christ, no longer be children. You ever look at a church and think, goodness gracious, they got a lot of kids, spiritual kids. It's because the individuals who are in leadership there are not fulfilling their purpose. There's tons of quotes on the first page covering all that context. You can read that if you want, for those of you who had notes. That's just kind of there because, as I told Elena, if I ever come back through Ephesians, I don't want to have to look through all this stuff again. So it's just there for me for future reference. I make my notes as extensive as possible for my sake. If you feel like you're flooded with information, great, I did my job. The other context that is incredibly important, and I wish Scott were here so I could see his face, not you, Scott, Scott Tyson. I wish I could see Scott Tyson's face when I say this statement because I'd be really interested in seeing what he thought. We've never discussed this subject before, so it'd be the first time he heard of it. A lot of people think that the first two listed titles here, apostles and prophets, have ceased. That once the New Testament was completely written, canon was finished, these gifts ceased to exist, the church no longer needed them. I'm not going to pronounce this word properly. This group of individuals who believe this are cessationists. I think you're a cessationist for the most part. Shaky. He's not convinced. All right. I don't know what Scott's view is. I was hoping to find out. But most people, John MacArthur, R.C. Sproul, all those good guys on public radio and the such, are normally cessationists. That's well and good. I'm not. I actually do think that these positions and these gifts have continued and do continue to this day. Now, that does not mean that things haven't changed, that their roles haven't changed. The Holy Spirit empowers all of us, but not all of us run around like Samson slaying people with jawbones. The Holy Spirit gives gifts. The Holy Spirit can give a gift that's similar in title to another gift, like the word apostle. I do think there are still modern-day apostles in the church. That doesn't mean that they're the same thing as the 12 apostles. There is a distinction. We're going to walk through that. But you need to know as I go through this that I do think these people still exist. Yes, I do think that modern-day prophets still exist. Yeah. Some people in Sunday school actually, I think, had an issue with that. I think it may have been your dad when we were going through the spiritual gifts in Romans. Either way, know that as I go through. Because I think that these are positions we still need to be careful, not just because they exist and we should acknowledge it, because obviously the denial of them to me is dangerous, but false people will try to fill them. And I will be critical of that as we look through here. The first one up is apostles. Paul has established himself as an apostle earlier in this letter multiple times. Paul has established that the church's foundation, being Jesus Christ, is built upon the prophets and apostles. In chapter 2, verse 20, I'll read it for you real fast. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Apostles are incredibly important to the church, and they're addressed first. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you're in a real Bible, you might as well just turn over there and leave your finger there, because we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 12, and then we're going to spend a significant amount of time in 2 Corinthians 11 and 12. In 1 Corinthians 12, apostleship is again listed first. In fact, Paul uses the Greek word to imply priority in reference to this word. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28. This font gets smaller and smaller as I get older and older. And God... My eyes are just so tired. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers. Of those first three, we can recognize that they're all listed over in Ephesians. And we will be returning because that's an important order. Apostles, prophets, and teachers. Paul reaffirms, as if in case you were worried of how people become apostles, Paul himself in chapter 3 said that he was an apostle chosen because of grace. And so that grace theme of the gift being bestowed on people who know they are not deserving, but are chosen to serve that way, even includes Paul. He's already established that this is a position and a title given even to him by grace. He'll defend it in Galatians. I talked about that, how he had to adamantly fight for the proof of his apostleship, but that didn't deny and did not change his mind to the realization it was completely based on grace. It was a gift given by grace. Now, when I say apostle, we all think of what? The 12 apostles. Can anyone name another individual who is named an apostle? Without looking at my notes. In the scripture. Paul? That was cheating. Continue. Outside of Paul. Timothy in Thessalonians, as an author of Thessalonians, they use the word we. We did this, we did that, and they do make a reference, and I believe the reference is 1 Thessalonians 2:6. Timothy and Silas are included in a we coming as apostles. Good job, Mark. Anyone else? Anyone else? Barnabas, anyone who Barnabas is? Yeah. That guy, he gets included as an apostle. Both he and Paul are called apostles. And then one other guy who, you know, the lot just fell his way. No. No, Barsabbas. I'm not going to be able to pronounce his name. It's Matthias. Matthias, or however you pronounce it. It's Acts 1, Acts 2, when they need to replace Judas. So he gets a nice little apostleship. So the word gets used. In fact, he's an apostle and he gets lumped into the original 12, even though he wasn't one of the original 12. They felt 12 was an important number to retain. A lot of people will define and defend that apostles had to have seen the risen Lord, had to have been instructed by him, and had to have been specifically sent out with a message from him. Now, I don't know how that really fits with Barnabas and Timothy. You can't truly prove that they fit in that category, and so most people discredit that. They'll say, oh, well, the word is used, but they mean it in a different sense. And I agree, they do mean it in a different sense. They're not calling them one of the 12 apostles. They're just retaining the usage of that word. And that word really means someone who is a messenger, someone who is sent, very much like a delegate. A representative. I understand you, Francis Foulkes, I think, and Charles Hodge. I got two guys here who would disagree with me. They think that the apostle gift ends once all the original 12 plus Paul die. They all died, no more apostles. I just am a firm believer that God always has a representative. Christ always has representatives on earth. Christ always has individuals who just transcend time and help the church out. Not many of the apostles wrote scripture. I'm not going to place a requirement on an apostle to have been an individual who was infallible and perfect and never made a mistake. But in discussion with Elena and with my father, I do think that people like St. Augustine, people like John Calvin, Martin Luther, John Wesley, Charles Spurgeon, they were all apostles. I'm not going to answer that. Because while I think he is a very useful person, he probably fits one of the other titles. These individuals helped steer the church, correct the church, edify the church in a way that we can't help but look back on them and say, wow, dude, that's incredible. And so, were you raising your hand? And so you want to know that from me. I do believe these positions continue to exist, that we have experienced them, that Christ really did send and has a representative on the earth at all times representing his mission, his job, his goal. I'm not going to be dogmatic about it. I'm not going to try and tell you there always has to be 12 or something silly like that. I'm just letting you know that in God's grace, I think that he can have as many or as few at any given time as he so desires. But that doesn't stop, unfortunately, does not stop the fact that there were people at Paul's time, and I think that there are people even today, who assume apostle-type authority and misuse it. If you'll turn with me to 2 Corinthians 11, we have to go through a very depressing portion of Scripture. Because while it may be really exciting, I've convinced you that apostles may still exist, that they really, truly are helping the church as God sees fit. That means individuals can assume the false apostle designation that Paul uses in Scripture. And when we see what these false apostles are capable of, you can't help but be really sad. Starting in verse 11, or chapter 11, from the beginning, we have Paul say something that's really just hilarious. I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Do bear with me. Okay, Paul, what the heck are you going to be talking about? Verse 3, I'm afraid that as a serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Well, how is this going to happen? Verse 5, you could read him, I consider that I am not in the least inferior to these super apostles. I love that translation in the ESV or the NIV. I think the NIV even puts quotations around it. This is part of Paul's foolishness. Paul is being very antagonistic throughout this passage. Verse 7, did I commit a sin in humbling myself to you that you may be exalted because I preached God's gospel to you free of charge? Remember, Paul's a real apostle. Paul's intent is to edify the body, to grow them into the full matureness of Jesus Christ. He's humbling himself. But what do we read about these other individuals? Verse 12, we can actually read verse 13. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. They have taken on the authority, they have taken on the title, and they have disguised themselves as apostles of Christ. Now, I am not going to read the next verse. I want someone else to read verse 14 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Yeah.
And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light.
Paul is not even the slight bit surprised. Why? Someone read verse 15. Whose servants? Just answer that for me real fast. Satan's servants. Satan's servants are in what positions? Apostles. Who are they pretending to be? Apostles of Christ. We have servants of Satan serving as apostles for Christ. And unfortunately, because of my position where I think that this title really does continue down to this day, I think people still continue to try and take that authority. They don't have to necessarily call themselves an apostle, but they bring apostle-type authority and they're servants. Not of Jesus Christ, but of Satan. We see this, unfortunately, before we get to what they bring. And I'm going to discuss what they bring. I want you to read some of what is just really great Paul's writing. 16. I repeat, let no one think me foolish, but even if you do, accept me as a fool so that I may boast a little. What I am saying with this boastful confidence, I say not with the Lord's authority, but as a fool. Since many boast according to the flesh, I too will boast. This is stupidity, but let me do it for a little while to prove a point to you. That's my translation paraphrase. For you gladly bear with fools, being wise yourself. There's just complete... He's just making fun of them. Just absolutely making fun of them. For if you bear it, if someone makes slaves of you, devours you, takes advantage of you, put on airs or strikes you in the face, to my shame, I must say we were too weak for that. The result of these false apostles, the result of these servants of Satan, were that they made slaves, devoured, and took advantage of people. Turn with me to chapter 12. The rest of chapter 11 is where we get all those great lists of things that happened to Paul during his ministry. And a lot of us quote them, not realizing that Paul in that passage is boasting. He's being purposely arrogant concerning the tribulation he's endured by Jesus Christ, or for Jesus Christ, for Jesus Christ, to prove his apostleship. When we get there, we get verse 1. I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelation of the Lord. He's going to take it up even a notch. Because he really wants to show these people how foolish things are when false apostles, servants of Satan, stay in the congregation. He does something about going up to a third heaven. We get something about having a thorn in the side. All of this to prove his genuine apostleship. In verse 11, I have been a fool. You forced me to it, for I ought to have been commended by you. For I was not at all inferior to these super apostles, even though I am nothing. Turn down with me to verse 20. For I fear that perhaps when I come, I may find you not as I wish, because of the people who have been in charge, and that you may find me not as you wish. That perhaps there may be quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder. Now I have a... Which one of those lists of things fits in with what we see is the intent of an apostle from Ephesians chapter 4? I heard someone answer, but it was really quiet. I think it was you. No, it wasn't. It was coming from this area. How many of them? None of them. Did anything in Ephesians chapter 4 mention that the apostles were going to lead the body to quarreling, to jealousy, to anger, to hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder? No. The only time this occurs in the body of Christ is when there is no established authority over those people. And this leads individuals to assert themselves. And when they assert themselves, and they assert themselves in a way, not because of the gifts of Christ, but because of their own authority, you see this. Churches have this all the time. Everywhere. All over the place. And it is always, 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 because people have assumed authority they do not have. Now that does not mean that good, healthy churches won't have this happen somewhere. It can happen anywhere. But when people assume positions, we're going to get to teachers We all know teachers come below pastors, but we're going to see that even teachers can have a corrupted form. When people assume false authority, this is what occurs. This is what the church demonstrates. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 4. What do we see in Ephesians chapter 4 is shown by a church that has a proper apostle? The building up of the body of Christ. Knowledge of the Son of God. No longer being children. By every wind of doctrine or by human cunning or deceitful schemes. The truth is spoken in love. I can't help but feel that that's what Paul had in mind when he says, when I come, you're not going to like me. Because he's going to speak the truth in love. And you know what? That group of people were not going to be able to handle a genuine apostle in their midst because he was going to call them out on everything that had occurred. Paul takes his apostleship very seriously. He defends it. He calls out people who are not true apostles. And in fact, he even goes so far as to say, and I'm going to turn the page, so you're going to have to forgive me as I turn back over to quote it. In 2 Corinthians 11, I believe that it is verse 15 that I cut Denise off from reading. Their end will correspond to their deeds. Their end will correspond to their deeds. He's done with them, and he pronounces judgment. You've caused discord, your result will be discord. You've caused jealousy, you've caused gossip, you've caused slander, your end will be that. You've established your end in your actions. Apostles are not to be messed with. No one should take this authority. No one should strive for this position. There's a lot of pressure. Paul himself does say in Corinthians to seek out and eagerly desire the greater gifts. I do believe this is one of them. I do not believe that desiring and being eager for it means that you assume it. It is still a grace and a gift from God. So I don't want to hear any of y'all come up to me afterwards saying, Joshua, I'm pretty confident that I'm an apostle because I really want it. I'll say, okay, and we'll talk. Or maybe we won't talk. Maybe I'll just leave you alone. Next one. Apostles being the way they are, we now have prophets. And there is a stigma concerning prophets. Can anyone tell me what they often think a prophet means? When they think of prophet, what does that word imply to you? Fortune teller. Communicating from God to us. Yes, that really is what a prophet means. I got two definitions in here. The earliest usage of the word in which Christ promises prophets is Deuteronomy 18:15, and then verse 18 through 20. And it simply is, what I communicate to him, he'll communicate to you. That does include future events. And if those future events do not occur, you can kill him. But that does not exclude current judgment. And it does not exclude sometimes pending judgment that can be overturned. Jonah was a prophet. What Jonah prophesied would occur did not occur because people changed how they lived. Isaiah prophesied impending judgment. They did not change how they lived. Impending judgment came. They all got sucked into Babylon. But not all of Isaiah is futuristic. Some of it is declarative of what was going on in Israel at that time. Prophets, strictly speaking, are inspired by the Holy Spirit to speak the Word of God infallibly, however He means to communicate. Maybe He'll give them a history lesson. Maybe He'll give them a future prophetic statement. Maybe it'll just be at that time. My favorite quote is the one from Revelation where John receives a vision, and it says the things that were, the things that are, and the things that will soon be. That's what a prophet speaks concerning. Anything the Holy Spirit puts on his mind, that's what he speaks. He speaks infallibly. Are there any New Testament prophets? I'm going to be a punk and say Jesus isn't in the New Testament until he dies and establishes the real new covenant, and that's forward. But yes, Jesus is a prophet. Who? I hear you. John the Baptist is technically, again, I would say an Old Testament prophet who's in happens to be in the New Testament books. Yeah. A little annoying thing that R.C. Sproul says he tricks seminary students with. It's really a technicality, but it's funny. Until Jesus died and established the new covenant at the Lord's Supper. Yeah. He claims that all that's still Old Testament. And it's just foolishness. He's right, but it's foolishness. Are there any other ones? Kenzie knows of more. And you're not aunts, and she's upset because all the rest, they're girls. They're girls. And Kenzie is upset at y'all for missing out on the fact that the other four prophets who are explicitly mentioned are female. Now, they're in Acts 19, and you can turn there if you want. I don't know what verse because I'm not really fully there in my notes. But there are individuals who are called prophets that they prophesy, four girls, one household. Can you imagine being their dad? It's okay because he's an evangelist. So he's an evangelist, they're prophets, it all works. But if you turn with me to 1 Corinthians 14, I want to stress something to you. I just mentioned that we have prophets who are girls. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, right above verse 26, my ESV does such a wonderful job of talking about orderly worship. And in verse 29 of chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, it says, "Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all be encouraged. And the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace." We then get the wonderful verse 4 that says the women should keep silent in church. But later down, in 37. "If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. So, my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done in decency, be done decently and in order." Some of the more liberal translations, and I say liberal because it's not conservative saying, "so my brother," the word there is gendered, is pretty much either gender neutral or used often enough to mean a congregation. It really means "so my brothers and sisters." Like when Paul refers to the church as his brothers, he means both. "So my brothers and sisters, earnestly desire to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues." We have four known women all in one household who were prophets who prophesy. And we see that prophecy had a huge, huge portion of the work done in the church. Now, just by my reading that, can anyone guess what we do in Protestant churches that most lines up with what was described here concerning prophecy? We have an event in the Protestant church that sounds a whole lot like what happens in what I just read concerning prophecy. Can you guess what it is? It's preaching. It's preaching. And I told you, I believe prophets still exist. I think the gifts still exist. And I do believe that individuals who step up to preach messages out of the Word of God, receiving specifically from the Holy Spirit an interpretation and an understanding of Scripture, are acting as modern-day prophets. Now, they're not receiving something completely abnormal, but when a prophet speaks and explains a verse to you or explains something to you, those are new words. Those are new words that the Holy Spirit has given them to instruct you, to edify you. It said, so that all may learn and all be encouraged. That is the point of a prophet in the church. When they prophesy, so that all may learn, all may be encouraged. That lines up perfectly with what we saw in Ephesians 4. That we're to grow in our understanding. That we're not to be swayed by improper doctrine. Individuals who espouse the Word of God correctly in pulpits are modern day prophets. Unfortunately, I wish we would go back to the Old Testament version of dealing with the not so good prophets. Just kill them all. If we could kill all the people who are teaching nonsense, the church wouldn't have anywhere near as many problems as it has. Unfortunately, we can't do this because everyone makes a mistake. And then we'd have to kill everybody. We'd all make it to heaven, but there wouldn't be much encouraging or edification of the body of Christ because we would all be dead. That said, I do believe prophets exist. And I see Mark making a face because I know he disagrees with me. I do believe prophets exist. I do believe that the primary way in which God uses them is when the Holy Spirit speaks through His Word. Christ in John 14 speaks of a counselor who will instruct them, who will comfort them. I believe it's 3 John or 1 John, where John speaks of not needing teachers above you because we have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit teaches the church. The Holy Spirit teaches the church through people sometimes. And those individuals who speak specifically what the Holy Spirit has inspired them to teach are called prophets. And sometimes when an individual stands up to preach, they give you a mixture of the two. They give you a mixture of truly divinely inspired interpretation of Scripture. And sometimes they just explain things in the Scripture. Those people are called teachers. We might get them to them tonight, but I don't know. I'm being kind of long-winded. I don't know if I'm going to make it. When I stand up, I never stand up with the intent of being a prophet. I stand up with the intent of being a teacher. I'm just going to try and explain to you what I think is being read. However, that does not stop the risen Christ from choosing to give me a genuinely divinely inspired interpretation of a passage to teach you, edify you, encourage you. And because I am very liberal in my view of when these gifts can come and go, I think he could give it to me for 5 minutes and then take it back. And then leave me as a teacher for the rest of the teaching time. So I may only spend, he might spend less than me, as a prophet during our preaching time and the rest of the time being a teacher or an evangelist. But I do believe that God is capable of doing that and using that. I have to. You can argue with me. You're not going to be able to convince me because it's core to my belief that that's how the church continues to thrive, is through the Holy Spirit and through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. All that said, I know plenty of people are going to be like, no, you're wrong. That's fine.
Can I ask a question?
You're more than welcome to ask a question.
Thank you.
Inspiration. I do not need to be divinely inspired to tell you what a Greek word means.
Okay.
Nor do I need to be.
How do you determine that
inspiration? I don't. Whether or not it's correct. And I know that sounds horrible to you, but that is why John in 1 John has to say that you're to test every spirit. Because unfortunately some spirits speak nonsense and it leads to nonsense in the church. And I believe that there are some things that are so ridiculous that you well know whether or not the person is truly speaking the edifying glory of Jesus Christ. When an individual stands up and tells you Jesus is not the Son of God, that's a very clear, pinpointed distinction. If I try and teach you about dispensationalism, I am not claiming to make a statement on an inspiration of Scripture or an interpretation of Scripture. It's a view espoused out of Scripture, but it's not a, this is what God intended from this passage. When an individual makes that statement, this is the purpose of this passage, this is what the Holy Spirit means to teach from this passage, you're speaking for God. And if there is not inspiration and clarity from the Holy Spirit on that, you're either a liar or you're acting as a prophet. You're one of the two. And a lot of people do that, realizing that they don't do that. He says it all the time. His greatest fear is to stand up because he's going to say, thus says the Lord. He understands that he's making that statement most of the time. He recognizes that sometimes he says things that probably the Holy Spirit did not mean for him to say. From my perspective, that's because that gift was taken away for just a little while and he got sucked into his own little nonsense. And then it got placed back on. For me, it happens all the time. I always approach as a teacher. I want to try and expound. I want to try and explain. I am not trying always to tell you what I know the Holy Spirit is saying from this passage, but what I think the Holy Spirit is saying based upon my study. And the line is thin. The line is thin.
Can I understand?
Yeah, no, I agree. My question is, what in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, between... I'm not going to be able to find it now that I'm looking, because that's always the way it is. 29, 28. God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, gifts of healing, helping, administration, and various kinds of tongues. I do not see why we think the line stops somewhere in there for two of those to have ceased existing while the other ones do or don't. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that arguments can't be made. There's some great arguments that are made for the fact that they stop. I'm not convinced to stop it. Yeah.
All right, so
no, it's okay. I'm not going to make it through. In the Old Testament, yes. Paul never called himself a prophet.
Right, but he called others prophets.
Acts did.
Well, okay. Who wrote that?
Luke.
He didn't have some authority.
Common knowledge, apparently, yeah.
All right, so a prophet has something to say, and whenever a prophet wishes to identify or solidify his position as a prophet, saying that what I'm telling you right now has authority, there is always a short-term fulfillment prophecy. Isaiah does this. Short-term fulfillment prophecy. Okay, what I'm saying is real. This is from God. Here's the long-term have faith. Right? Long-term prophecy, have faith. What I'm saying, have faith in God. I don't, and no offense or anything, and you're telling me to have faith regularly, which is cool, but I don't see that coming from James.
Where do you see that coming from David? Yet David is called a prophet multiple times in the New Testament. Saul prophesies. We have no idea concerning what, but there is never a single historical mention of King David prophesying unless you read his Psalms in reference to a Christological preference, a Messiah theology. But those are all future. Likewise.
Mark, yes, it considers whether I do or don't speak prophetically is about the Holy Spirit, but I do not proclaim to have or to occupy the office of a prophet, a pastor, teacher. Okay. So, if the Lord should choose to do that, so be it, I'm his to do that with. But I would be real uncomfortable applying that title to myself.
Okay, so what you're saying is that there's a distinction between an office and then someone possessing the ability for a single amount of time.
I don't think anyone can ever deem themselves a prophet.
Well, you know what? I think
Well, hold on, because I want to clarify this. I don't think that anyone can run around claiming to always be a prophet. I don't think that God is what God ever intended. And the reason why I say that is from 1 Corinthians, and if you return there, it does not say that everyone must. It just says everyone can. And not just that everyone can. Brothers, you're to desire to do that. You can claim that that instruction stopped with New Testament canon. I'm not making that statement, so I'm just continuing to encourage the way Paul did. That I believe that still continues. That that's the way the church was meant to continue for the edification and the encouragement of the body, was for individuals to prophesy. Not to claim to be prophets, but to be individuals who from time to time prophesied. Now, is that a change in the definition from what we understand in the Old Testament? Of course it is. I don't believe, though, that Isaiah constantly ran around being a prophet. I think sometimes he's just a normal dude, having some goat milk, chilling, telling a joke or two. That's me. That's what I see. Likewise, Jesus was not always a prophet. Sometimes he's probably just shooting the breeze with his mom while he's singing a tune, being a carpenter. Prophecy comes and goes. I think sometimes we lose sight of that. And I think that that can continue into the New Testament. Did that answer your question?
Yes. Thank you.
Ease some minor concerns? That I'm going to become the false prophet or something? All right. We're already at 8 o'clock. I only got through two.
Now, in Acts 17, independent of who steps into that pulpit, everybody in the congregation has a responsibility to evaluate that according to Scripture. These were more fair-minded in Acts 17. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Do not take what comes out of the pulpit without measuring against the Scripture. Don't.
And I don't disagree with you. I just don't think they were being prophets at that time. I think they were being evangelists. Yeah. If someone is teaching you, if someone is being an evangelist, if they're being anything at any time that contradicts Scripture, it can't be from the Holy Spirit. And it can't be sound doctrine. Even if I'm simply teaching you something, and I mean, I know none of y'all probably care enough to do it, but if I make a statement such as it comes from this book and it didn't come from that book, you should correct me. You should correct on everything, whether or not it has to do with prophecy or simple teaching. If I espouse something and I associate Martin Luther with a Catholic killer, you should correct me and go, he didn't kill any Catholics. Calvin might have. As far as I know, Luther didn't. I've heard people refer to Luther as a drunkard and a instigator of debauchery. Those all come from the Catholic side. Those are their accusations against Luther. Those aren't correct. They need to be corrected. That's a teaching correction. Someone's being pretending to be prophetic and needs to be corrected, you correct them. Someone's pretending to be a pastor, you need to correct them, you can correct them. We're going to get to the pastor-teacher thing. We're going to get to the evangelist thing next week because we're not there. But it's actually a fine point because they do exist. People who assume these positions and who cause discord instead of edification. People who teach these things. I want to ask you, where do you think these wind of doctrine, we're back in Ephesians 4, wind of doctrine, human cunning, and craftiness and deceitful schemes comes from? In the church. The enemy in the church. Paul's not concerned with people outside the church here. He's concerned with the church. They're coming from individuals who claim to be the first five positions. And they're not. They haven't been given the gift of grace by Jesus Christ to assume these positions, but they lord this authority over people. That's why I'd be really concerned with anyone who ran around calling themselves a prophet or an apostle. Because I don't know that it requires you to be recognized. I think sometimes the Holy Spirit just uses you and then lets you on with your life. But one of the signs, is a clean distinction between what we see in Ephesians 4 and what we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Measure the rulers in your church and see what their fruit are. If you have rulers in church who are not leading you to unification, to faith, to knowledge, but are leading you to jealousy, slander, and gossip, come on guys, it's really easy. It is really easy. And at any point that you see that occurring, we are to correct those individuals. That's why I said it was a great point. Because it doesn't matter which of those five positions they're filling. If the results are not what's found here in Ephesians, you need to correct them. You do. Now, I don't think anyone is going to walk away slandering or gossiping about me after this. But if you have the intent to... I'm going to pray for you. And I want everyone else to not assume that that just means I'm a false teacher and everyone needs to crucify me. Or anything of that nature. I saw Ramon, but because I caused so much confusion, I want to ask, make sure anyone has any last questions. It's only if you take a futuristic prophetic view of that. I think that still requires a misconception of what they do. On YouVersion, on your Bible app, there is a cute little poll. You can actually take a poll and vote on whether or not there are still apostles and prophets in the church. I've already voted, so right now it is 1-0 in favor of yes. But look, I want to make this very open and very fun. We're in a new technological age. I need to take advantage of these things. I want you to get involved. So that's on there. If you need to go look at notes, they're on there. I'm going to continue the last 2 pages of my notes, page and a half of notes concerning evangelists and prophets, and then probably dive into verse 12 next week. All right? We're going to pray.